And Paul has been talking to the church through the last sections we've been looking at about being willing to serve others and maybe get yourself out of the way. So he's going to continue talking about that. In chapter 9, Paul spoke of his willingness to humble himself and to lower himself. So he was willing to sacrifice his own desires so he could minister to other people and try to help them find Christ and help them get built up in Christ. So we see Paul has been working on the people's hearts, trying to show that his own example does this. You know, he's saying, look at myself as an example of somebody who is mature in the Lord, who is willing to submit themselves, if that's what's necessary, to help my brother or sister in the Lord, or to help someone even find Christ. So in chapter 10 now, he's going to give them a picture of immaturity. He's going to show them what Israel was like when they were in the desert before they got into the promised land. And it's how immature they were because they were very selfish in the way they lived. They were always concerned about me and what am I going to get and kind of poor me. So Paul is saying that he's given us an example of maturity right next to immaturity. And we'll see that as we get in here in chapter 10. So Paul being the example of maturity, let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And he's talking about when they traveled through the desert and the wilderness before they were allowed into the promised land. Remember, they came to the promised land at first, and they could have gone in if they just would have trusted the Lord. But because they were afraid of the giants in the land, and they just were not willing to trust that God said, this land is yours, you just got to go take it. Because they rejected the Lord's offer at that point, then they had to go through the time of wandering. But even there, the Lord took care of them. Because right here, he talks about them all being under the cloud. And the Lord gave them that cloud as guidance for them and also as protection. Somebody pointed out, you know, that here they are in the desert and there's a lot of heat there. Well, with this cloud over them, he's actually given them covering from that intense heat. So even being under that cloud was a blessing. He also used that cloud to guide them. When the cloud moved, they moved, and the Lord used that for guidance as well as protection. And it says that they all passed through the sea. You remember the story of the Red Sea where the Lord had that parted for them to get across safely so they could escape the Egyptian army. So he says they all were involved in that. All the people that God brought out of Egypt went through these things. In verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the wording here is really interesting because it's saying that they were baptized, which means submerged, into Moses. And we right away see the picture for us as New Testament believers that that's a picture of us being placed in Christ once we trust him. So he said, just like all these people were placed in Moses, he was their leader, they were following him, he was the representative of God for those people, and as they followed him, they were considered kind of in Moses, okay? That picture is a picture of us being in Christ now as believers, as we follow the Lord, and where he leads us, we go. So this picture we see with them being baptized in the Moses is a real strong comparison for us to think about, that we have been placed in Christ. And how many believers have been placed in Christ? All believers. Anybody who has received Jesus is in Christ. Okay? So he's trying to get us to think about some things. And this church especially, we know they've got some real serious issues going on in the church at Corinth. So we take these as warnings ourselves. And he's going to talk about that more too. He goes on in verse 3. He said they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Now, think about this. It says they all ate the same spiritual food. Now, what's the thing you think of when you think about them wandering and in the wilderness and needing food? You think of that manna that was provided for them. And that was, it's kind of interesting the wording the Lord uses here. In the sense of spiritual food, even though it was physical, I mean, they went out and gathered it and were able to take it in their body for nourishment. But it had a spiritual element to it because where did the manna come from? It didn't grow on the ground. It says it came from heaven, you know. So in that sense, it's a spiritual food that they were taking, and that's a picture for us. The New Testament, again, calls and says Jesus was our manna. He was the real bread that came down from heaven, not to give temporary life, but to give eternal life. So there's a whole lot of application for us as believers as we think about what these folks went through. He said they also had the same spiritual drink. And the first thing that may come to mind when you think about their wandering was how Moses had to use the Lord used the rock through Moses to bring water to them. And the miraculous event of water coming from a rock. Who ever heard of such a thing? And yet the Lord did that. So in a sense, that was kind of water from heaven too, directly from God. So that's considered spiritual drink as well. But then he tells us it goes even deeper in that. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Now, what kind of rock was accompanying them? We don't think about this too often. We think about the cloud because that was pretty visible. But the Lord said there was a real rock that was going with them all the time. And he tells us that rock was Christ. That rock was the Messiah. He was with them. So again, this relates to us. We've had of the spiritual food. If you've received Jesus Christ into your life, you have taken in that spiritual food. You've also taken in that spiritual drink. Remember, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, come to me. You know? So Jesus is that spiritual food. He is that spiritual drink. You know, and this is an awesome thought that the rock was with them, and that rock is a picture of something that's almost immovable. It's solid. It's a foundation. And the same with you and me. If we're in Christ, He is our foundation. He is solid. And that's why, I don't know about you, but I love to stay in Christ. I love to think about the Lord's presence being with me and around me because it gives me that foundation. I'm safe. I'm secure. You know, no matter what comes my way, no matter what hits me in life, I know that I'm safe with the Lord. Well, if anybody here today has said, well, I've never had that spiritual food, that spiritual drink, this would be a good time to start thinking about that, you know. I want that rich thing in my life. I want that spiritual food that gives eternal life, that spiritual drink, which is Jesus. It's all talking about Him. So the picture we see here is that the Lord was with these people. He was watching over them. He was taking care of them. And how many was He taking care of? Did you notice that word that kept coming up? All. 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 So I said God was taking care of all of these folks, providing for their daily needs. Excuse me. Verse 5. Nevertheless, and this is where, you know, when we hear these stories about all the people had this blessing and all the people had that, it'd be nice if the story ended there, but it usually doesn't. Because man's in sin, you know, he's a sinner, and we usually have a nevertheless or but or a however, you know, coming after that. And here we see that in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with how many of them? Most of them. Wow, that's sad. And it said, here's the proof of that. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. You know, the Lord had told them, because of the wickedness of the people, His own people, He said they would not enter the promised land. There was only a couple that were allowed in because they had faith, you know, from that generation. The Lord said that anybody that of this age who had a chance to accept me and come into my land the first time, you will not be allowed in. So He said all those people were going to die in the wilderness, and He did. He said it's going to take 40 years, but in 40 years' time, everyone who was supposed to go into the promised land but was not willing to trust the Lord, that were old enough to make that decision, He said, you will die and you will not enter in. And boy, that's amazing, because when this New Testament passage tells us He wasn't pleased with most of them, that most means a whole bunch. There's only a couple that were allowed in. Joshua and Caleb were the only guys that exercised faith all the way through. They hung on to the Lord. They were faithful with the Lord. So this should cause us to get a little fear of the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I hear you talking to me, you know. Maybe I've not been as faithful as I should have been to you. Maybe I've not been as serious as I have been for you. And this is a good time to check ourselves when we see things like this. Because the Lord says, although He did all these things for all these people, most of them He wasn't pleased with. Now, I had a sobering thought come to mind as I was studying the passage here, and I thought, you know, what would happen today if we took the entire body of Christ, everybody who claims to be a believer, and we asked that question, is the Lord pleased with all of us? Is He pleased with most of us? Or is He pleased with just a few of us? You know, I don't know where you would put yourself in that category. I would hope you would say, well, I was in the most part before, but after today I want to be in the few parts. You know, I want to transfer over to that side because that's where the side of blessing is. You know, the Lord continues to bless those people and take care of them. You know, the Joshua and Caleb, if you remember the story, what happened to them? They didn't die in the wilderness. They were allowed to come into the land. They were victorious. You know, the Lord used them to lead his armies, to win victories in that land. Those guys kept going on. They kept seeing the hand of the Lord in their life. And that's the encouragement we get from this, you know, that the Lord is saying, I want you to be on that side. I want you to be of those who enter into the promised land, not those who were disappointment your entire walk on this earth, you know. I know in my own life, I was in church one time, a long time ago, before I ever knew the Lord was going to call me into ministry. And I was just sitting in the back pew before the church service began. And I had this thought come to me, you know, I thought, you know, I don't want to end my days on this earth never having done anything really for the Lord. So I just prayed a real simple prayer. I said, Lord, please use me. Because I thought, you know, when I leave this life, I want to be able to look back and say I did something for the Lord. You know, so I just prayed that kind of a prayer. Please use me. Not knowing that the Lord was working on my heart and bringing me to the point where I would fully surrender and say, if you want me to do ministry, Lord, I'd love to do that. Okay, so I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe he is working on us and saying, I'm calling you to the next level. I'm calling you to commit further than you have before. Now, I'm not talking about committing to our church or our fellowship or things like that. This is between you and the Lord. This is talking about your commitment to him. Because he wants everybody to go into the promised land. That's where he wants us to be. You know, the Lord tells us that he doesn't desire that any should perish. So his desire is that everyone would come in. Now, we have a choice in that one, don't we? We have a choice whether to say, I'm trusting you, Lord, and I'm going to go further. I want to go into the promised land. Or to say, I don't think so. I'm pretty comfortable where I am. I'd rather just keep complaining and grumbling about what's going on in my life, you know, and stay where I am. So we have those choices, don't we? We have those options. Let's go further here, because he's going to explain how important this is to us in verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So now he's going to go even further into it. What were some of the issues, particularly, that they did in the Old Testament as they wandered through the wilderness? Things that are a danger for you and me as well. And he goes on to describe them in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, in their sense, you know, they had made the golden calf, if you remember in that story. And that was an idol they brought out of Egypt, basically, because they made the thing after they were free from all that junk. So then they went ahead, made an idol, and they were worshiping that thing. And the Lord punished them for that. They went through some very difficult times. They lost loved ones, and some died over that whole thing. So the Lord says, I don't want you to do idolatry. I don't want you there. Now, for us today, I doubt any of us have a statue in our home or something we're bowing down to and worshiping. I would hope we don't have that. So we might say, well, that's not an issue for me. Well, think about this. An idol is anything we have that is a higher priority than God in our life. Okay? Or it's something, I like the way somebody described this as idolatry. Anything that we would attribute to something else that really belongs to God alone. You think about this. There are people who would say, well, you know, I'm not into the statue thing or anything like that. I don't bow down to this kind of stuff. But I do have this other thing that I see is really important, and I trust this for my guidance. Now, the Lord tells us that he's the one who wants to guide us, you know. If we have anything else in that place where we go to, and, you know, it might be your psychic that you look at, or your astrology, or any kind of thing that a person would go to trust in for guidance, you know. And we say, oh, we wouldn't do that, but I know Christians who have said they've done those things just for the sake of, well, I want to get an answer from God, and I'm not hearing anything, so I'm going to go there, you know. Well, one thing I've learned, let me just encourage you, if you've been tempted to go that direction before, the Lord will tell us in his time, okay? It may cause us to have to wait on the Lord, but that's where faith comes in, you know? We need an answer from God, so we cry out to the Lord. Then the second thing is we have to stay in his word. I think I told you before, I was talking to a guy one time, and he said, I've been praying and fasting, and the Lord just not give me an answer. So I just said, well, you've been in his word, right? You've been reading the word. And he looked at me real funny. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, how did you think God was going to answer you? Do you think you were going to get a lightning bolt or something, you know? The main way that God speaks to us is through his word. So if you really want an answer from God, the first place to start is right here in the word of God. You know, don't sit there and say, I'm going to sit on the street corner until the Lord sends me this messenger from heaven that will give me an answer. We've got to start with the word. And that's where the Lord will speak to us most often, okay? Now, there are times he speaks other ways, and it might be that you're kind of like me, maybe you're a little hard-headed, and you're reading the word, and you're thinking, okay, Lord, I see what you said, but could you give me a little bit more confirmation? And for those of us that may be a little slow learners in that, the Lord might send you another confirmation. But realize, it may not be because you're so special, but it might be because you're so special, you know what I mean? That you might need a little encouragement there. So don't pat yourself on the back too hard when you have those things, you know. But mainly stay in the Word, and the Lord will lead us that way. And again, the encouragement I get is do not place anything between you and the Lord. Right now, if there is something in your life that you would say, if the Lord told me to give this up just today, if he said, if I heard that voice of God in my ear and he said, give this up, and I would say, I don't think I can. That's an idol in your life. We don't like to see it that way. We don't like to think about it that way, but that's an idol. There was a brother in Christ I knew who had an idol in his life without knowing that's what it was. But he said he had this collection of goods that he had taken over the years, and it was artifacts and things like that that were very important to him. And it was worth about $15,000. He had gathered that much stuff. And he said that the Lord had been working on him to get rid of that, you know, because it was an idol. It was something he saw as more important, more precious than God. And he said he didn't want to do it. Well, the Lord kept working on him until finally, I think you heard this before too, he woke up one night sitting up in bed in a cold sweat, and he said, no! You know, and his wife said, what is going on with you? You know, and the Lord was working on him. And he wasn't going to let him have rest until he got that idol out of his life. So he said, eventually the Lord had to pry it from his fingers. He lost everything because they needed the money to pay bills, and the Lord just had to pull it away from him. So for you and I, if there's anything that's keeping us back from fully serving the Lord, from fully saying, I want you, Lord, if there's anything, that's an idol. And the Lord says, that's not good for you. The Lord takes offense to that because to him, you're calling something else God that only he can do. You know, for instance, the people that go to the astrology for help, what are they doing? They're asking this cultish thing, which is probably demonic in the background, for help when God says, I'm the one who can give you guidance. Don't go to a bad direction to try to get some help. Go in a good direction, which is God's direction. Like I said, you may have to wait on the Lord. That's okay. Wait on the Lord. Let's go further. He says in verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. And there was another story that happened where the men were tempted to go into having relationships with the Moabite women. And they did that. And it was a pagan thing. And what happened in the story was the Israelite men had relationships with these pagan Moabite women who were not believers. And they were using that to worship their demons, basically, their false gods. So the Lord says, don't do that kind of stuff because it will cost you. As it says here, some of them did, and they were, 23,000 of them died. And it's kind of interesting, if you check the story, it's actually 24,000 recorded in the Old Testament. So don't get upset over this. Paul was doing like some of us probably and just saying what was on his mind, and he missed it, you know. That encourages me when I see that, because I know sometimes my memory doesn't do what I want it to, you know. So if we make a mistake, don't get upset with the Lord over that, okay? That's our human frailty here. So it goes on in verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. This story is talking about when they were complaining over the food. You know, they said, man, we don't care for this food. We don't care for this drink, this desert anymore. And they were putting pressure on God. And what they were doing was testing him to see how far can they go, you know, before God steps in and does something. The warning to us is don't test the Lord. Don't see how far you can go before God's going to step in and do something. You know, there's a dangerous thing that I have learned personally, unfortunately, that sometimes when we want to mess around with sin, God will let you go for a while, and it's not that you got away with it, okay? Because that's the thing our flesh tells us, you got away with that. No, what's really going on is the Lord is giving you time to repent. That's what's really happening in the background. Because, see, the Lord doesn't wait with that whip. You know, some people have this picture of God up there in heaven with this whip, and he's waiting for you to just take one little step on a line so he can crack you with that whip. God is not like that. He is very loving, very gracious, very kind to us, and he gives us time to repent. The greatest story I know that always comes to mind over this is David with Bathsheba. When David sinned, the Lord gave him 9 months to repent because it says the baby was already born by the time the Lord sent Nathan to him. So after 9 months, he didn't repent. So then the Lord stepped in and he sent Nathan, and it wasn't pretty. There was a lot of pain involved with that, you know. So the encouragement for us, and like I said, I know personally, the encouragement is repent now. Don't wait, because you didn't get away with it, all right? The Lord has simply given you time to turn around and come to him and say, Lord, I sinned. I was wrong. I want to get right with you again. I want to walk with you. So take that to heart. The Lord is not saying, I didn't see that one. You know, I didn't know you were doing that. I missed it. No, the Lord sees everything and he knows everything. He just loves us enough to give us time. So don't test the Lord. The Lord in that story, as it says, they were killed by snakes. He sent a bunch of snakes among them. Now, we get some pretty rough pictures of the Lord in this, you know. You mean the Lord would really do that? He would send a bunch of snakes in there to start biting people and people dying from that? Yes, he would. He's that serious about us following him. Because, see, we're going into a place of danger anyway when we turn away from the Lord. We're asking for trouble when we do that. So while the Lord sending the snakes in, it was kind of pushing them to repent sooner. And it worked in the story. Some of them died, but some of them repented. They said, I don't want that snake bite me, man. What can I do? And then the Lord had them make the snake, the bronze snake, that held up. So if anybody looked at that and put their trust in the Lord, they would be healed from the snake bite. So don't let the Lord have to send snakes into your house, okay? We don't like that story. It's uncomfortable. God wants us to walk with him, and it's much safer there. Verse 10. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. And in the story in the Old Testament, they were grumbling against Aaron and Moses. And when Aaron and Moses were talking to the Lord about that, and the Lord was talking to them, he said, they're not really complaining against you guys. The Lord says, they're complaining against me. So we got to be very, very careful. You know, if we start complaining about things and God is sovereign, which he is, then who are we actually complaining about? We're complaining about the Lord, you know, and what he's allowed in our life. Now, let me give you a balance on this, okay? You might be going through some rough times right now. We all go through those rough times as believers, okay? God is not mad at you. He is trying to strengthen your faith. You know, you think of the story of Job. It looks like, from our standpoint, the beginning, that God must be angry with Job because so much came against him. But you got to read to the end of the story. The Lord would strengthen his faith in him. So on the other side coming out, Job says, I know no matter what happens, you are Lord. You know, Job is humbled and he comes to a deeper walk of faith with his Lord. So when the Lord's taking you through things, it's not because he's mad or upset. He's trying to strengthen you. So don't grumble against the work of God in your life. You know, we can think of ourselves kind of as that stone. Or the scriptures use the picture of the potter's clay, you know. Well, if we're like this statue that's being formed, you know, they have to chip away at that statue, right, to get it to look the way it's supposed to be. And if we were that statue, that chipping would hurt, you know. And sometimes it hurts when God is chipping things away that we need removed. So we end up with this beautiful picture at the end, this thing that God intended for us to be. So Jesus went through a lot for us. Don't be discouraged. I don't think any of us have been put on the cross yet, you know, and shed our blood to that point. So as far as we're concerned, God's working in your life and my life. He's making things rough at times just to strengthen us. Kind of like that coach that used to push you harder if you were in sports, you know, saying, come on, you got to go further. And you're saying it hurts. And he says, I don't care. It hurts you. Keep going because you'll be stronger on the other side. And that's kind of what the Lord's doing for us. So hang in there. Trust the Lord. Don't grumble against him. Because the Lord said these folks here, they grumble to the point where he said, that's it. I don't want to hear it anymore. He sent the destroying angel and people paid a horrible price for their grumbling against God. Now, verse 11 again. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So it's telling us that you and me are living in a very, very special time in God's program. We are in this time period God calls the fulfillment of the ages. It lets us know that everything's coming to a head here. The Lord is going to return, and we're living in that time period where it could happen any moment. So the Lord says, for those of us who are in that very special time period, these things were examples, they were warnings for us, and they were written down. Now, that lets us know that we aren't going to have any excuse, okay? If the Lord returns and he says, why were you involved in doing these things? Why were you grumbling against me? Why were you having an idol between you and me? And we can't say, well, I didn't know, you know? The Lord says, oh, no, you knew. It's been written down. You've been carrying it in this Word of God you have. He says, now you've been here this morning and you've heard it, you know? You've had time to chew on it and meditate on it. So these are serious things with the Lord. That's why it says it's a warning for us. He's not playing games. He's not saying, just do whatever you want in your life and we'll kind of count everything at the end and see how you do. No, he's saying, I want you to walk with me. I want you to start enjoying that walk with me now. Go on to verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And this little statement here, I'd say, is really interesting that the Lord would put that in there. Because you notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, so if you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But it says, if you think you're standing firm. And it's talking to those who might be prideful, you know. Because, see, we end up with this thinking as Christians, and it's just our flesh messing with us here, where we're thinking, I'm a Christian. I can do things. You know, I can get away with stuff because I've already been washed by the blood. My sins have been removed. I'm safe in Christ, so everything's cool, you know, between me and God. And you might hear people say this stuff. You might see somebody that, you know, they're into all kinds of wild stuff, and you ask them, how can you do that stuff? You need Jesus. And they say, oh, no, I'm cool with God. I've got Jesus already. I've already done that. You're thinking, well, you're playing a really dangerous game if you really have received Christ. Because the Lord said these things are written down as warnings, and you better be real careful that you think you're standing. He said, be careful that you don't fall. That's a scary thought when you chew on that one a while. Okay? So for when the Lord speaks to us in this way, and he says, I'm warning you about these things. Take this as a serious warning between the Lord and you and me today, that he's saying, I'm giving you a chance today. This is your day. We're talking, okay? If there's something in your life that is leading you away from the Lord and not closer to the Lord, today is your chance to say, I don't want this anymore, Lord. Please help me get it out of my life. Help me to get free from that. Okay? This is your time, because God says, be careful if you think you're standing firm. Because you can fall. That's the implication here. And he showed us that from the Old Testament when the folks were wandering in the desert. A lot of them fell. Now, verse 13 I see is real interesting because here's the balance God's giving the folks. Can't you just hear some of the people in this church after God has given them this strict warning? They're saying, now, wait a minute. You don't understand the culture we live in, you know? We've got temptation all around us. And it's the same with you and me, right? We have temptation all around us, man. You turn on that TV, and every time there's a commercial that's enticing your greed, you need more, you want more, you want to look like this, you know. Anything they wave in front of us, we're surrounded by temptation. So we can see somebody from this fellowship back here saying, you don't understand, we've got this pagan temple that's just two blocks away, and there are prostitutes right there, temple prostitutes that want us to come in and worship, and man, some of those prostitutes, they are nice looking. I mean, it's hard walking by there, Lord, and the Lord would have an answer for that. You know, don't walk by there would be the answer, and that's what he's going to tell us here. But here's some people, I'm sure they have this thought, there's too much temptation, Lord. You've got to give us a break. Sometimes we've got to violate some of these things, just because. And he says in verse 13, no temptation has seized you. And that's an interesting concept, because he's talking about you being taken captive. There's a temptation that has really got your attention, and it's taken you captive, where it's got you thinking about it. He says, there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And the Lord is saying, man's tempted all over the world. They may not have the things we have here. They may not have the casinos. They may not have all the joints we've got around. They may not have all those things. But they've got plenty to tempt them, okay? Because we live in an evil world. The devil's everywhere. He's having fun with people wherever he goes, destroying lives. That's his thing, okay? So it says, no temptation that you're having is any different from temptation that's other places in the world or other places in history. Everybody has temptation. Now, here's the great news for that. It says, and God is faithful. So see, first of all, no matter what temptation you're faced with, no matter what temptation I'm faced with, we're not the only ones who have been tempted that way. All right? It's not just us. And that temptation is too strong. The Lord says, no, there's more to it than that. Everybody's tempted. And he says, God is faithful. Now, this is an extremely important statement, because this is one, I don't know if you underline, circle, whatever you do, this is one you would do that to. You can rely on this statement, that God is faithful. He knows when you and I are tempted. He knows every time a temptation comes across our path. He's not surprised by it. You know, he's not saying, oh man, Chuck fell again. He had a temptation coming. I didn't see that one coming. You know, it slipped in under the radar and he fell. And I just didn't know that was going to happen. No, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, have you been there before? Because I know I have. When I've had a temptation thinking, oh, I just can't handle this one, you know. I've been tempted and thought I got to go through with this temptation. The Lord says, no, you have never been tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, think about this, because this is truth from God's Word. God is saying this to you and me. There's no temptation you've ever had in your life or you're going to have as a believer that is beyond you, that can overcome you. Okay? Because he says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under the temptation. Now, catch again what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God's going to remove the temptation from you or me. He says that he is going to make a way for us to be able to stand up under it. So when that temptation is coming against us, kind of like an army coming against you and it's just pressing you, he doesn't say, I'm going to remove that army. He says, I'm going to show you the way out so you don't get trampled by that army. Okay? And that's the picture for us. This is the great encouragement I get from this. The Lord is trying to get you and me out of temptation. He's doing his part. But for you and I, we have to submit. And we have to say, Lord, I will take that way out. Now, I've been there before, and I'm sure you've been there too. You're being tempted by something, and all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture pops in your mind, you know? Or you hear the Lord's gentle pulling on your heart of, don't go there, don't do this. And that's the Lord providing that way out, okay? So, for those of us who have been tempted, and I think any of us who have been a believer, we've been tempted since the day we've known Christ, that temptation will come. You don't have to fall to it. God has always made a way out. You need to listen to that voice. And the next step is, don't just listen, but go. You know, and that's what the Lord is saying. Flee. Okay? Look at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, again, this tells us what they were thinking in their culture. They were thinking about that temple with all the prostitutes down there. And they were thinking, man, I know I've had some good times down there, you know? And that thought's coming to them, and that temptation's getting stronger. But the Lord is saying, you don't need that anymore. You have me. You have peace with me. And let me tell you something the Lord has really laid in my heart that's been a real help for me when temptation comes. Do you know, remember the time, think of a time when you've been in great fellowship with the Lord. I mean, you know, you've not been caught in a sin, you've been freed up, you know, the Lord has given you that peace and you're walking with him. And that joy that you have, that you don't have to look over your shoulder, you know, that God's coming. He's going to take you to that woodshed because you've done something and you need to be disciplined. So think about that time when you're at that point, when you're free. You know, there's nothing there that's bothering you, nothing on your conscience. And that peace that you have with the Lord, okay? Do you want to lose that peace? That's something that the Lord has poked in my heart, you know, that I do not want to lose that peace. I love those times when I'm that clean before the Lord and just walk with him, and it's so awesome. Like I said, I don't know other way to say it other than I don't have to look over my shoulder, you know, that God's coming. I can feel him breathing, you know, down my back, and pretty soon he's going to have to discipline me. I don't like that feeling. I like the place of peace where everything's cool between me and the Lord. So I encourage you, if the devil's working on you, if he's messing with you, you don't want to lose that peace. So don't let go of that, okay? The Lord wants to help you out of it. He makes a door for you to run out, so go out the door. Flee from that thing, okay? Anything that's trying to draw you away from the Lord, flee that thing. Verse 15. I speak to sensible people, and this is the NIV translation I'm using, and I think they kind of made it nicer here, tried to flower it up a little bit, because I like the New King James translation of this. He says, I speak as to wise men, and he's kind of implying that I'm talking to you like you guys are wise. I'm not saying you're wise, because they had a lot of issues in their church they weren't obeying the Lord in, but I'm speaking to you, though, as though you were wise, you know, and the point here is I'm trying to get you guys to think as a wise person would, one who's walking with the Lord. He says, I speak to those people, judge for yourselves what I say. Now he's going to help them think it through. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And this is a reminder to us of one of the Passover cups that they would drink. And we use this concept for our communion. It's actually that cup of thanksgiving. Every time we have communion, when we drink of the cup, we're saying, thank you, Lord, you know, for that eternal life you've given me through your Son. Thank you for letting Jesus die in my place and pay the full penalty for my sins. So I said, isn't that cup that we drink, that thanksgiving, isn't that a participation? We're participating in the blood of Christ, His sacrifice. We're becoming one with that. The Bible talks about us being in Christ when He died on the cross, that we are in Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised to life again with Him. So He says, weren't we participating? Is not the bread that we break, talking about the communion part we celebrate again, isn't that a participation in the body of Christ? That we are participating with His body. We are acknowledging we are one with Christ. We are one with each other because we all come from that same loaf. And He says, because in verse 17, there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. That's a picture of us being joined to Christ and joined to each other. So we're participating in that, and that's His point. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And he's talking about in the Old Testament, when people brought their sacrifice for their sin, they would have a portion of that animal that was being sacrificed, or whatever it was they brought. They'd have a portion of that that was given to the Lord, but they were allowed to eat a portion of that too. It's just that they had to eat that portion in the temple. It said, the Lord warned them, don't take that home and eat it, you eat it here. And the picture was that your relationship has been restored to the Lord now. Your sin has been taken care of because of the sacrifice. Now you're able to have fellowship with Him. And that was the idea of eating it right there in the temple, that your relationship is now okay. Okay, fellowship has been restored. So he said those people were participating in that sacrifice. They were involved in it. Verse 19, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Of course not. He says no. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And you think about this, when they went to their pagan place of worship with their false gods, their false idols, the things they had, they were actually participating with demons, because the Lord tells us in other places there were demons behind those idols. Okay, and the same thing goes today. You don't think there's demons behind some of the psychic phenomena that goes on? That's demonic stuff that's out there, you know. And people that don't know the Lord, a lot are being swayed by those things, because there is power in that. It's not a good power. So the Lord says those people are participating with demons when they do their sacrifices. So he goes on and he says in verse 20 again, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now let's think about this a little bit closer to home here, because I don't know that we have that pagan temple with all the temple prostitutes. I've not seen it. It might be around somewhere, but I haven't seen that one. But we do have other things going on in our culture. We have false religions that are out there. False teachings, some we call outright cults, you know, and those places are out there, and you might be tempted to say, well, you know, I can kind of participate with those folks too. And the Lord says, no, you can't, because see, our God says there's only one way to get right with Him. That's through Jesus. There's only one way. We didn't make that up. You know, we didn't grab that and say, that's what we want. We're going to make our own plan here. The Lord said, my son Jesus, I sent Him to die for you. He's the only way you can come to me, the only way you can get right. So that's the encouragement the Lord gives us. And any other way is what the Lord would refer to here, I think, is demonic. You wonder why those cults are so aggressive, why they're so effective a lot of times in drawing people in? It's because there's a demonic power behind them. I don't know if you've done this before. I've had a chance to talk to some of those guys that come knocking at your door trying to get you to go into their cultish system. And as I've talked to them, I'd pray while I was talking to them and say, Lord, please give me something that would kind of let them see the light here because they're going so much in the wrong direction. And there were times I'd ask them a question thinking they're not going to have an answer for this, you know. And they came up with an answer and it was a really, really slick answer. And I thought, you know, I don't think a human being could come up with that kind of answer. There has to be demonic help they're getting for something that slick. You know, because there are certain things that you can only understand from God and His Word. So when someone comes up with an answer that's so close but it's wrong, you know, you're thinking, that was way too slick for a human being to come up with. So I know there's demonic power in those things. And the warning for us as believers is, make sure you stick to the Word of God that you have, you know, the Bible. There's no other book that's added. We don't have a second testament of Jesus Christ or anything. The Bible is what God has given to us. And everything He wants us to know, He has blessed us with right here. So don't be tempted, okay? Now, you might think, why would we have to warn Christians about that? You know, they said that, I believe it was the Jehovah's Witnesses who said the largest group of people that they draw in is from the Southern Baptist Church. And you're thinking, wow, how could that be? And it's, again, because we're not walking close enough with the Lord to stay in His Word, to make sure we're right with Him and we're standing and not falling, you know, like this passage warns us. So, you would think we never have to say this kind of stuff to believers, but we do. Because imagine the folks back here in this church. Apparently, they were doing this stuff. Some were taking trips down to the pagan thing down there just to be with folks or whatever they were doing, you know. And the Lord warned them against that. He said, you realize you're participating with demons. Scary thought. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And he gives us the reason why, in case someone would say, well, why not? What's it really hurting? Verse 22, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? And I don't think anybody wants to do that. That's a scary thought, that you're going to get God upset with you because you have been playing with another God. You've been given attention over there. So don't get the Lord jealous. That's not a good place to be. And another statement I think is kind of interesting. He had to even say this. Are we stronger than he? I don't know why you'd even have to say that. But just a reminder, in case you thought you were smarter than God or stronger than God or it was okay if the Lord gets upset with you once in a while. No, you're not stronger than him and you don't want him to be jealous. Okay? So caution for us again. Are we putting anything between us and the Lord? Is there anything that's distracting us from the Lord? Because that's where the devil would like you to be. He'd like you to be distracted. He does not want you to be fully committed to the Lord. He loves you in that place of danger where he can use your life, destroy your life, damage you. He wants you there. So don't go there, okay? Let's go further, verse 23. Everything is permissible. And remember, that was one of the statements apparently going around their church. And I'm a believer. I can do anything, you know? Everything is permissible. And he adds to that, but not everything is beneficial. It's really not good for you, okay? Everything is permissible. Again, their statement. And he adds to that, but not everything is constructive. Meaning it's not always building other people up. And he's going to bring us right back to this in verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So it brings us down to this question, okay? What is best for others? As far as me living my life, what is best for you? What is best for the people around me? And that's what Paul's been talking about for quite a while here in the book of Corinthians. He said, in my example, I've done all I could to reach people. If you want to look back for a second at chapter 9 in verse 22, he ends this long statement he's been having. He says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. And the Lord brings us to this question. What is best for the other person? Okay? Now, in their culture, let me put myself in their church for a minute just to get us to chew on this a second. If I'm in that church and I'm thinking, you know what? I know this temple prostitute down here. Man, she is a nice lady and I just enjoy this thing. So I'm going to go down there. Now, is that going to be best for someone else that I would do that, claiming to be a believer in that church? No. That could be dangerous from other people and actually deadly. Someone might say, well, he goes down there and he does that, so I guess it's okay for me to go down there and me to do that, see? So we have to ask this question, what's best for other people? It's best for other people. If I were in that church, it'd be best for me that I go the opposite way home. I don't even go by that temple, you know. If I'm tempted there, if that's a problem for me, don't even go there. Go the opposite way. So the question we ask in our life, are we living a selfish life? Is what I do to make me happy, you know? Or am I living to bless others? And that's what Paul said a mature believer looks like. So we don't kid ourselves. You know, for these people in this church who think they were standing, with that simple question, are you living for you or are you living for other people? If you're living for you, you're not standing too good. Are you living for other people? That's a mature believer. And that's what Paul said he did. He became all things to all men that he might win some, as many as possible. Verse 27, back in chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. And what he's saying is, when you go to the meat market, you buy meat. Remember we talked about this before, that all the meat was probably sacrificed at the temple, but they took half of it, left it at the temple, and the other half they brought and sold in the meat market. He says, when you go to the market and buy that meat, don't ask where it came from. Okay? Don't even do that for the sake of conscience. He's going to talk about that a little bit more. But he's saying, you know, go buy the meat. Don't ask questions. Take it home. Eat the meat. All right? Praise the Lord. Thank him for it. And he says that statement here, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that's a statement they used to use, the Jewish blessing they would have before they ate their meal. They would say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And, you know, that was a praise to the Lord for the food he provided. And that's kind of a cool blessing to give over your food and thank the Lord for it. But he's given them the balance again. For those who would get to the extreme and say, we won't even eat meat then if that's the case, you know, I don't want it to have anything to do with the idols and stuff. He's saying, you know, it might be good for you to eat meat. You might need that stuff. So if you do, buy it. Don't even ask questions. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 27. If some unbeliever, this is a lost person, one who doesn't know the Lord, invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So don't sit down at their table and say, oh, this is some really good meat. Was this at the temple? Don't even go there, you know. He's saying just eat with them. Okay, have fellowship with them in the sense that you're going to try to let that light of Christ shine, that you might be able to reach them and help them find the Lord. Okay, he says don't even ask those questions of conscience. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience sake, I mean, not yours. Now think about this one. This is one you need to chew on a little bit. And you might even go home today and chew on this one. You might want to get back in this passage and say, Lord, I need more on this one. Because this is one that takes time to sink in. He is saying, you go to this unbeliever's house, okay, and he sets the meal before you. And as the guy's getting the food out, and he has it all prepared before you, and he says, oh, this is some good stuff, man. I got this at the big temple. I didn't buy this at the little temple. This is from the big temple, man. This is the good stuff. This is the choice. Okay, this is where the rich folks go. They brought the best. Now, with all that and that aroma coming to you and you're thinking, oh, that would really be good stuff, you know, I wish you hadn't told me that. Because he says you have to answer him this way. He says, don't take it for the other man's conscience. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And here's the question to ask. It might be okay for me to eat that meat. There is no, you know, there's no false God. He said it's a demon behind the thing and it has nothing to do with you if you're in Christ and your conscience is clear before the Lord. So just eating that food isn't really going to do anything to you. You're not going to fall from heaven because of that, okay? But his point is, what's it doing to the other person? You've got this lost person who made this meal. He told you this was meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. So with you having that knowledge, if you eat it, what have you really said to him? How can he take that? He might say, well, you know, I know you go to that Christian thing, but you apparently don't have a problem with what I'm doing because you're eating the same stuff I'm eating after I told you. See, so that would be less like going to, you know, a Mormon's house or a Jehovah's Witness and them asking us to have a meal with them. And then them saying, you know, I had you over today real special because I had the elder at our church come and bless this food, man. And we're going to love that. You're going to love this stuff. It's really good stuff, you know. And by him saying all that now, he's just told you that this is stuff that's from our religious belief, you know. And if you eat it, you're saying, I don't have a problem with what you do. See? The Lord says, no, you don't be mean or cruel, but you just say, no, thank you. I can't partake of that. Because you're letting them know that, you know, you're, and if they ask you, why not? It's good stuff. It's not poison or anything. It's not going to hurt you. You can hear some of that ridicule coming, you know. And the answer would be, well, no. See, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to get right with God. And from what you just told me, you're trying to get me to agree that what you're doing is okay with God, and it's not okay with God. Unless you're trusting in Christ alone. It's not okay with the Lord. Because see, Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus to go through all that pain and suffering on this earth, to go through all that pain and suffering on the cross, that you might be free from your sin. Not that you might have some religious system that makes you feel a little better or makes you think you're a little closer to God. God wants you to be free from that sin. That's why he sent Jesus. And for you to say, I don't want Jesus, you just basically slap God in the face. 1 John tells us you've called God a liar. Because the testimony is Jesus Christ has eternal life. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting eternal life. See, so you can do this in love. And the Lord's not saying be mean or cruel to folks, but you're lovingly let them know that you're not right with God, and I can't agree to that. You know, if you'd have just had the meal and had me over and wanted to talk about the sports or something, we could have done that. But since you made it a religious thing now, I can't agree to that, you know. So think that one through. That's why I said this one takes a while maybe to sink in. Because Paul was saying, you know, why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? What's it really going to hurt me if I do this? It's not. But what's it going to do to the other person? And that's the question. What's best for the other person? Not what's best for me. So he brings it down to verse 31, and this is a verse that we should all know and live by. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or believers. He said, are the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he leaves us with this thought. You are an example. One way or another, you are an example. Where are you leading people by your example? Are we leading them closer to the Lord? Are we leading them further away? And Paul said, if we keep this idea in mind, that I'm doing this for the glory of God, that God might be glorified with my life, I'm doing this what's best for you. If we live by those principles, then we don't have to worry about being a bad example. We'll be a godly one. Because Paul even said here, I'm following Christ. And as I follow him, you follow me. What a statement to be able to make. Okay, we're going to go to prayer over this in a second here, but I want you to think about this, okay? Maybe the Lord's been making you uncomfortable. These passages do make us uncomfortable if we're not walking closely with him. If that's the case, ask God for help. He's not expecting you to do it on your own. He wants to help you. So as we go to prayer, if you had anything that the Lord was speaking to your heart today, lay it before him and ask him for help. Because he's the one who will do that. And guess what? When he does that, he gets the glory for it. He gets the testimony out of it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I know as we look at this passage that it's a challenge to our heart. There are things here, Lord, that we're saying, wow, Lord, you've made it so strict. You've made it so strong for us. And Lord, I know you want us to keep us from sin. Please help us, Lord. If there's anyone here today who has said, I've got this issue in my life, and you know what it is, Lord, please help them. I pray you give them that encouragement, that ray of hope. Help them to enjoy that peace they have with you as they walk clean before you, Lord. I pray that you just help us to stay in that place of peace. Help us, remind us, Lord, I pray, next time temptation comes, that we do not want to lose your peace. It's such a precious thing. Father, I thank you for the folks here today. I pray you encourage them. I pray you bless them, Lord. Let this be such a special day for them as they walk before you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.